caring, displaying the fruits of the Spirit day by day in the church. Point number one, don't be an honor-hungry person. There in chapter 5, verse 26 of Galatians. I'm incredibly pleased with my Christian walk so far. I read my Bible every day. The notes that I read are from the Dutch Reformed tradition. And I know that there are very few people like me in the local church. I've been in the faith many years. And I'm to be counted on. I don't get the gravitas and thanks I deserve, but I can understand why God chose me. It surprises me that I don't have a wider friendship group here. No one likes me. I struggle to read my Bible. It makes little sense to me, and quite frankly, I think God has made a huge blunder in looking at me and loving me. But I do hope I do enough to be loved by Him. I'm an ordinary Christian who struggles. I don't want great recognition from people. I don't deserve it. What's wrong with these two people? Any answers? What's wrong with these two people? Both extreme, thank you.
Not Christ-centered.
They're not Christ-centered. It's all about them, isn't it? There's pride. So the first person, I'm incredibly pleased with myself. I read from the Dutch Reformed tradition. I mean, who does that? Well, maybe we do. And then the other person is saying, oh, I don't deserve to be loved, but I rather hope that I am. I hope I do enough to be loved by God. I want greater recognition from people, even though I don't deserve it. So there's a pride of one person that says, look at me. And there's an inverted pride or a proudness from the other person that says, really, I'd like to be beefed up more than I am because I do deserve it, really. And sometimes we can come across those people in church, can't we? It may well be that sometimes we will tend towards one of those two. And in each of those, we want the recognition that we think we deserve. But then we come to a verse like verse 26 of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He's writing this to a church that is being savaged by people that say, you've got to live your Christian life in this way. Really, you've got to combine your Christian life with Judaism, because that way you tick every box, every box that is right to tick, so that we are showing God just how good we are. And all right, I've summarized it maybe too briefly there. But Paul is saying now, this is how you should live as a Christian. He's spelt out, it hasn't he, the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh there in verse 19 through to 23. But now he wants to try and apply what it means, verse 25, to live by and walk in the Spirit. And we can pick out a few different things here, can't we? So when he says, let us not become conceited, the Greek literally is, let us not be those who want vain glory. Or we are empty of honor. We want to be those who actually receive glory from others. We receive the adulation. And Paul says, don't become like that. It may well be that in a church situation, that there are those people who do the work, and there's almost an insistence that they're immediately thanked and put on the platform here and praised, whereas actually you and I know that most works in the church go on quietly, go on unrecognized. Now, the challenge of the church is this: do we appreciate everybody in all that we do, and do we thank? That's what we should be doing positively. But actually, we should avoid the negative in that I only do things if I'm going to be thanked. Paul says, don't become one who's searching for the vainglory. But also there, let us not become, or let us not provoke one another. Provoking means to challenge, to a contest, to compete with someone else. So it may well be that actually we take the Christian Institutes in a way that it's not intended. Do you know, I read the first four chapters last night, and if you read the first page, oh, you're a real Christian sloth, aren't you? Or it may well be that we say, do you know, I naturally think that because I'm a Sunday school teacher, 3 years' time, I'll be a deacon, 6 years' time, I'll be an elder. It's an obvious, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. And the other person that's just started in church, well, they're not going to be that quick in their promotion. Now, maybe I'm exaggerating it, but I think sometimes we can have that mindset, can't we? We can have that mindset in terms of, well, I'm better than him or her. And so that will be recognized, and I'll be given this to do, and that to do. And it will bring about an envying of one another. So the person with the inferiority complex will always be in the shadow of those that have that superior view of themselves. And so we will perpetuate the conceitedness, the provocation of one another, the envying of one another. And in all of this, we've forgotten what it is to live by the Spirit. There in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if the Spirit is within us, so we keep in step with what he wants us to be like. We practice what it means to be loving. We practice what it means to be full of joy or peaceful. We practice what it means to be patient with others, as I hope people are with me. We practice what it means to be kind. Well, an underused attribute this is, kindness. We need to be those who are kind. And as we see the rest of the fruits there that we are to be using. So we are to live by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, therefore getting rid of what it means to be conceited, therefore forgetting what it means to be in a Christian race. The only race we're in, my friends, is what? Is finishing the race. And who enables us to finish the race? It's God, through his Spirit in us. The late Tim Keller charges us, do not let your hunger for honor make you either despise or envy other people. Excuse me. So I wonder whether we can pose ourselves some helpful questions here to think through now. Where am I in terms of verse 26? Am I the one who's full of pompous pride? Or am I the one who's full of inverted pride? Both still expect the adulation, don't they? So it may well be that we ask the question, well, do I tend to blow up or clam up when people disagree with me? Do I tend to pick arguments with people or completely avoid confrontation but still harbor? Do I tend to get very down on individuals and groups of people, or am I more often embarrassed and intimidated around certain kinds of people, yet I still talk behind their back? When criticized, do I get very angry and judgmental or simply attack back? Do I get very discouraged and defensive, making lots of excuses and give right in? Do I think I would never do what that person has done? Or do I look at a person and say, I could never accomplish what that person has done? You see, friends, when we walk, or when we have the Spirit living within us, and it is He who changes us, are we then willing to keep in step with Him as He encourages us to read the Word, as He encourages us to live out day by day what it is to be Christ-like? Are we willing to do that and then let Him address our character and our behavior and our attitudes with each other? Point number two. We are then encouraged in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, to help others. What we love about a church is that it is a bit like a hospital, isn't it? Sick people come into a church and they need help. They need help spiritually. They need help physically. They may need help financially, emotionally. We may need to help each other in so many different ways. And Paul looks at a couple of different examples, gives us a couple of different examples here, doesn't he? Firstly, the Christian who sins. The Christian who sins. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We are not told what this situation is, but Paul poses an issue that if someone is caught in this transgression, our transgression is going against God's prescribed law. This is how you are to live. A transgression says, I know that, but I'm going to ignore it. And so he says, look, if you are in this situation, you are to be dealt with. The question is, how is this person, when they know their sin, going to be feeling? Well, I reckon when they know what they've done wrong, and they know maybe that others know, they're going to feel awful. They're going to feel racked with guilt. They're going to feel unloved by others. They're going to feel unloved by God. They themselves are going to hate themselves. How can I have done that? How can, if I hate myself, how can others love me? How can God love me? And it may well be that this person here, or people here, end up in that situation like that prodigal son in Luke 15. Do you remember what he said? When he came to his senses, or Luke says, when he came to his senses, he says, I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. And he was just able to say to his father when he got home, look, make me like one of your hired servants. That's how much he hated himself. And obviously you know that the Father is a picture of God the Father, and the Father says, look, give it a rest. I want to show you just how much I love you. And so we have this brother, or if it's a Delphoid, brother or sister, because the Greek is those who have shared the womb. So it may be a brother or a sister. If they're caught in sin, if they're caught in transgression, they need love and care. They need love and care. And you notice there that there is a certain type of person that is going to have to be able to do this. One who is spiritual. One who is spiritual. Imagine if this brother or sister is caught or knows their sin and they come before the pastor or the elders. Would you want either of those two people that I described at the start of the service, one who was full of like a helium balloon, one who was as flat as a pancake, would you like to see them deal with this person caught in sin? No. So Paul says, I want you who are spiritual to deal with this situation. Now, how are they to do this? They're to do it by restoring the person. The Greek means to relocate a person, to put them back into shape. We have two pictures here. Here's the first picture. What is that? It's a knee joint, isn't it? Is it joined together or is it dislocated? It's joined together. Okay, next picture, please. What is this? It's a knee joint, which is far from attached. Right, you can turn this off now before I get fired here and there, or here and there. What Paul is writing here is this. Those who are spiritual should restore, should relocate the person in Christ. Ensure that they are joined back to the body of believers so that they know that they are whole in Christ. And that should be done gently. It would be painful, yes. But it would be done gently. When I dislocated my elbow playing rugby as a school teacher, I was yelling out that I was in pain, and so they had to put me back. And then Catherine, my wife, would tell you that they had to fish around for quite a while to work out where the lower arm is going to meet the upper arm. And they had to really force it back into place. Verse 1 and verse 2. Those who are mature, those who are spiritual, should be the ones that in love, walking with the Spirit, should relocate and should help fix this hurting brother or sister. And the other word we see there is gentleness. There's none of this, how dare you. None of this, I told you so. It should be done in an attitude of love. Why? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, the church should be the church that loves each other. And actually, when someone falls in sin, and we're not talking about whether it's a sexual or not, it doesn't say that. But whenever we are not walking as we should, what do we want? We want those who are mature to deal wisely and gently as they should. Warren Wiersbe says, he or she has an attitude of humility because they realize their own weaknesses. So we see that by helping others, we see firstly the Christian who sins, and then we see secondly how to help the person with a heavy burden. Now, can you just help me out here while I have a drink? What might be our burdens as people who attend Reynard's Way? What might they be? An unsaved husband, unsaved spouse. Thank you. What a burden that is. Have we got any other burdens that people in general, let's say within churches, would have? No? Okay. There might be financial burdens, spiritual burdens, burdens about the benefit system, burdens about illness, age, infirmity, being a victim of an affair, a job where we are trying to manage along with family and church. This burden is baros. It's a heavy weight. And what should be done about it? So the spiritual ones within the church are to help the sufferers. They're to see someone who is struggling. They're to see a person maybe who is working those 60, 70 hours a week. They may be working two or three part-time jobs. And you know that there are children at home, or that there is a spouse struggling with the children. And what should we say, brother, sister? How can I help you with that heavy burden? Or someone else in the church may well be struggling with overspending. And they may well, from month to month, be struggling with debt. And as someone who maybe has been there before, or as someone who is spiritual, you can say, can I help you manage that? Can I walk with you for the next 3 months to ask you questions? What are you spending on and why? Can I share your burden with you? A person asked Tony Merida, why don't we see more signs and wonders at our church? He pointed to a woman who had just been made homeless with children and said, if we all looked out for and help people like her, those are the signs and wonders that reveal God is at work with us. How might we do that at Reynard's Way? Are our friendships good enough with people? And are our characters beautiful enough to be trusted to help with their burdens? To the older and hopefully spiritually more mature among us, what will you invest in to help your church? Will your care be seen as you invest? Paul looked at the proud in verse 3 and 4 and notes that they will not be able to be spiritual and of service at this stage. But pray that as God shapes and humbles us, that we would all be able to shine the Spirit's fruit to other people. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Paul struggles with short-term memory. Or does he? One is a great way we can show the fruit of the Spirit in Reynard's Way. Have the wisdom to know when a person has a burden which we can share with, and when a person has a burden that they have to bear alone. We need to have the wisdom to know when a person has a burden that we can share with, and when a person has a burden that they have to bear alone. We each will have to bear his own load. What Paul has here, and you can imagine that if he's writing while he's under house arrest with a guard on either side, he's picturing a or some Roman soldiers. He knows that when they're on a march, they are carrying their own backpack. And they carry their own backpack until a point where they can rest at the end of the day and deposit their backpack somewhere. And then when they go into battle, they are fully armed with their weapons. Their backpack is back there. Or if we were to go to the First World War or the Second World War, certainly in the First World War, a soldier's backpack is anywhere between 30 and 130 pounds, which is up to 58 kilos. And it's necessary that they carry it themselves, and certainly in the modern infantry, they carry it themselves along with often a spade, along with their combat rifle, along with their sleeping equipment and the rest of it. You see, they have to carry that to harden them, to make them strong enough, to have them disciplined to bear their load. And whilst it may well be that they are injured and their fellow soldiers or officers are willing to carry that pack, by and large, you carry your own load. And friends, sometimes in the Christian walk, we have to carry our own load. That load may well be that the prayer which is on our mind and on our hearts regarding X, Y, or Z. And we are to pray that through. And it may well be over a person's salvation. It may well be over a person's own particular sin and struggle. It may well be of many different things. But there are some of these areas that the Christian has to bear it. It may well also be that a Christian is struggling in their walk and they can't understand why. And then after pertinent questions, they realize that they're not reading the word, or they're not meeting with God's people, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. And actually, it's one of those situations where others will say, I can encourage you, but I can't make you do it. And so when we are taught that we are to bear our own load, there are those areas in our lives, my friends, where we say, actually, this is about my desire before God. This is about my discipline before others and in my own life. And I need to get on with that. Or it may well be that as was read out this morning in Romans 5, verse 4 and 3 and 4, that actually there are those areas, those characteristics in my life that actually I need to go through because I need to be developed. There are those areas where life is painful, not because of what others have done, but because of self. And it's in that situation where we realize that God is our loving Heavenly Father who keeps us in that place of discipline to shape us, to hone us, to knock off those corners, to develop us so that we are of great use in God's church. And so we need to understand and have that wisdom to know when we help others. And when we have we also need the wisdom to know when we say, look, brother, sister, I can pray for you, but you've got to walk this walk yourself. You've got to share that burden. You've got to carry it. And that's what makes us into characters that God can work with through His Spirit. So how are we doing with that? Do we know when our brothers and sisters, our friends need our help? And do we know when actually we can pray for them as they bear this load themselves? Our fourth point. Paul teaches it here, doesn't he, in verse 6 through to verse 10. We are to be those, because we care, who are willing to share generously. We share in our fellowship, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul, like his Savior Jesus, was keen to encourage the Galatians that the teachers, the pastor who teaches them, should be paid. The ESV uses the word share, and it means to communicate or to bring about koinonia, fellowship. How can you have fellowship with your teachers in the church, particularly your pastor or pastors? Well, you can do that by sharing of your money that God has first given you. So you're having fellowship with them whilst you are supporting them in your love from your pocket. It's not a reward. Oh, well done, that was a good sermon. Take this. Or, I didn't think much of that sermon this morning. Can I have that tenner back? It doesn't work like that. But it's a case of, it's right to support your workers. So Jesus says in Luke 10, the laborer is worth his hire. Or Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now I know that you look after your workers very well here. And that's commendable. Keep that going. Because that's the way that you communicate your love to them. That's the way you communicate that you care for them and their families and this church. Well, share generously, verse 6 through to 10, verse 7 through to 8. We can share generously by sowing and reaping its fruit. Now, this morning as I was driving here, I was looking at the fields and I was wondering, now, what crop is that? What crop is that? And I thought, well, I could ask people in Reynard's Way, what crops are these? But I'm not sure that you would know anyway. But look, Farmer Giles has to make these considerations. What and how I sow now will affect what I hopefully reap later. If I sow generously now, with the seed, with the grain, in X amount of months' time, I will hopefully reap from what I've sown. And what Paul explains here, see his reasoning there in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. It's this. If we evangelize sparingly and pray sparingly, our return in human terms will be little. Conversely, if we evangelize liberally, and not as in theology, but if we evangelize plentifully and sow and work hard and plentifully, what we trust is that actually God will reward that work. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever sows, for whatever one sows, they'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. So if we sow, if we live our lives sinfully, what's the end result? Well, it's not going to be much. But if we sow in the Spirit, we will reap that eternal life and the reward with that as well. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then if we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, we are to work hard for the household of faith, even to the point of weariness. So friends, what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? It means to care for each other as Christ cares for the church. And it means that we are to esteem others greater than ourselves. It means that we are to be those who aspire to maturity and then can be helped. Sorry, and then we can help in God to help other people in the church. Now, if you remember this morning, we looked at those verses very, very briefly in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, where actually, by the light that we shine, the pagan, the non-Christian, will look to heaven and praise God. Now, by the way that we care, it may well even be that the non-Christian within our community will look at that person who loves and cares and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for how you showed your care to me." And they will come to know the Lord for their own Savior through how we care. I don't think I'm stretching that point. I think these are those works that have been set aside for us, Ephesians 2:10, so that we are those who will point others to Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, I've enjoyed being here with you today. Sorry that I rushed off so early this morning. But if there's been stuff here that can encourage us, then let's think that through in days or week to come. And I trust that you'll know God's hand upon you at this time.